Well, just to give you a heads up, I am flying out tonight, and I really apologize. I need you guys to forgive me for something. The only flight they had was 10:35. So that means I got to leave here around 8:35, 8:40, somewhere around there. So we're just going to have it, preach, do whatever God wants to do. But at some point, I'm going to probably, what, we're just going to slide right out that side door. And honestly, I'm going to be honest and use some raw words. I hate that. But it was that or get home tomorrow between 9 and 11 at night and lose the whole Monday. And I'm on the road every weekend and days get precious. And this is like the third time all year that I had to preach and just bolt out. Because did you notice I don't hang out in a room till it's time to preach? Did you notice I'm always like out here and about and available and I'm the last one to leave? Did you notice? So I would love to hug everybody and say goodbye and hey and hi. And that's what I like to do. But tonight, it's going to feel tough because I'm going to be like just running out going, love you, see you, run well, keep the faith. So I'm really not going to be able to do all the hug and love and bye stuff. Okay? So let me say it now. I really love you guys. I really appreciated being here this weekend. And I had an amazing time with you guys. And I'm honored that you let me come and gave me so much freedom. And I'm just thankful to Jesus for all he's done. You guys are hungry, man. You guys, I just speak it. You know that. I would do that whether you wanted it or not because it's truth. But you guys want it. You really do. Like, you're hearing it and you're receiving it. And it makes me so excited because I know what that's going to create. Yeah. So I'm really pumped. So, like, when I get on the plane tonight, I'm still going to be pumped. You know what? Somebody's going to get beside me and make the mistake. They're going to want to sleep. But they're going to ask me how I'm doing. And it's only a 5-hour flight. So, we got trouble on the airplane. They're going to be like, getting their little pillow ready. So how are you doing? 5 hours later. Oh, God. You guys ready? Man. I'm not. I don't even know what I'm going to say. Oops. It'll come here in a minute. It's probably going to be pretty intense since we're laughing so hard. Because that's Holy Ghost anesthesia. It prepares you for surgery. You get cut and don't even know it. You're like, ha, 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 ho. Are you bleeding? It's so cool. It's the mercy of God because then you leave and something changed and you don't even know the surgery process. Amen. Man, this might be an intense service. We're really getting silly. Wow. I shared this morning at one of the services. Man, there's so many services. I love it. Believe me, I love it. Could you tell I didn't get tired this morning? I don't look tired right now, do I? Man, I don't feel tired. I'm honored to be standing here. Thank you. Romans 1. I want to start right here. This is what just came on my heart, and I know it's right. I know when God directs me. Man, I want you so encouraged when I leave out this door tonight, okay? I want you to realize that sin has been absolutely abolished and crushed, and that you're never called to fight a battle that he already won. You're called to start where he finished so you can run well. If you don't start where he finished, you won't run well because you're going to try to accomplish something that's already done. And then you're going to judge yourself and weigh yourself and get a bad impression of yourself, and it's going to hinder your ability to have communion with him, and having communion with him is what transforms your life. The ability to be in his presence is the most awesome thing of your life. Nothing surpasses your ability to be with him. And what the devil likes to do is give you reasons why you can't be with him or be free. Where you get a veil over your face, where you don't feel good about yourself, where you get alone with God and get stifled and get self-conscious and got to get 20 minutes past yourself before you can even try to get to him. The enemy is notorious for that kind of thing. And God doesn't want that stuff in our lives. He wants us unveiled as brides. He wants us unveiled as sons and daughters. And he wants us with him. I just promise you that there's nothing that compares to your ability to be with him. Getting a word of knowledge is awesome. hearing a prophetic word for somebody and watching them cry and actually get touched is really cool. Praying for the sick and seeing the sickness leave, that's really amazing. But I promise you, nothing is greater than your ability to be with Him. And if that's not first, those other things will try to define you, and you'll just try to ride the wave of how God's using you instead of who you are with Him. And then if it doesn't seem like He's using you real well, you're in a rut. I promise you, you don't ever, 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 ever have to be in a rut.
Because He loves you and He's always the same.
You hear me? People say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Come on, what are you doing to yourself? What's that mean? Why does what you're going through have the power to keep you from Him? Unless you're with Him and in Him and one with Him, you won't even be able to see clear to go through what you're going through. Well, you don't know what happened to me. I hear that stuff as a pastor for a long time from a lot of folks. And I know we're being sincere and we think it's right, but it has nothing to do with truth. It doesn't change our ability to be with Him. But you don't know what my spouse just did, but you don't know what my kids are putting me through. Look, if we keep getting distracted from being with Him, we'll never have the ability to handle those things clearly and present clear truth in the face of those things. Those things will just dictate who we are. And then we'll just kind of try to come to Him for help instead of being one with Him. I hope I'm making sense to you right now. And I don't want that kind of relationship. I want to know Him, and I want all that He is to consume all that I am, so that I see every situation I ever face through the truth, through the place of being complete in Him and being comforted in Him and having total peace in Him, full, fulfilled identity in Him, where nothing has a voice in who I am but the one that's inside of me, so that I can rightly address the things that I'm facing. You guys following me? Come on, the last thing we need is a rational, reasonable justification for not being with Him. The last thing we need is a reason why we're not where we should be. Come on, that's already a voice of condemnation. Because what you're saying is you know you're not where you should be. Then what you're saying is there's no way you can be free. There's no way you really feel good about yourself. And there's no way you're having communion with Him. So don't let those little lines make sense to you after tonight. Man, if you say I'm not where I should be, then say, well, what are you doing, dude? Get with, just go home, just be with Him. And get alone, take a walk in a park and say, God, I don't know what I was thinking, saying I don't know why, and I'm not where I should be. I'm here, and I want You, and thank You for filling my heart with Your love, and thank You for accepting me, and God, thank You, Holy Spirit, I welcome You, and get yourself stirred up. Because that lame little line, I'm not where I should be, come on, how long are you going to sell yourself with that? So if you already have that conviction, what are you going to do about that? You don't have to, well, I'm trying to get back to Him. What? Just come home. God, don't know what I was thinking and where I've been, but close the door behind you, but I'm here. Thanks for loving me. Oh, what? Yay. Come on. What do you mean I'm trying to get back to Him? He's not hiding. You don't need a GPS. It doesn't, it's not broke. Come on, we have to learn how to live in simple childlike faith. That when there ain't nobody around, you know how to commune with Him. When there ain't nobody looking, you know how to say, thank You for loving me, Father. Thank You for seeing the value in my life. God, I thank You for my life. And to this day, I see, from this day forth, I see my life as a gift. God, I'm done dreading life. I'm done trying to get through life. Life is inside of me. And Your name is Jesus. And God, I thank You for giving me understanding and purpose and vision and making me alive. That's communion. You can have that all the time. Please don't make appointments with God. I mean, wonder if you miss one. Come on. If you guys made appointments and just met each other from 8 to 9 in the morning, and then
the next morning met each other from 8 to 9 and did your hour a day, your relationship's probably not too cool. Come on, we're not making appointments with God and doing our hour in prayer. We're in communion with God and fellowship with God. And He's never not with us. And you need, God, I'm in trouble. You can be naked and not ashamed. You can be in the shower. And you don't have to be uncomfortable. Just, Jesus, I just love you. Man, I sing in the shower, man, because the water and the steam, you just sound better. I let her rip, man. I was singing in the shower today. I don't know if you heard me, but I was having fun. And I thought, ooh, I'm getting a little loud. I hope they're awake. I woke up at 5 this morning. It's just, I did. The switch came on. I said, here we go again. Another day. And I got in the shower. Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, you're my master, my savior, my prince of peace. You're the ruler of my heart today. Jesus, you're Lord to me. I love you. It's fellowship. It's communion. Man, you can do that. Watch this. Ain't nobody can stop you but you.
Oh, the devil can't stop me.
Wow!
If he could, he would have. He got to stand there and listen to me worship. You're the only one that can feel weird, feel uncomfortable. Stop yourself. Live in unbelief. Talk yourself out of faith, your value, His desire for you. You're the only one. Then give yourself to deception. There is nothing that can keep you from Him but you, because the blood has been shed and applied to the mercy seat of Almighty God. And mercy is towards your life, drawing you to Him. You're the only one that can keep you from His presence. You're the only one that can undress and get out of your righteousness. God will never take it off of you. You look way too good in it. The devil has no power to unzip you and undress you. He can only try to talk you out of what you've become through Christ. You're the only one that can slip out of the robe. I'm telling you, the days of naked and ashamed are over. Come on, you look way too good dressed. Stay in your robe. You following me? So I guess the just do live by faith, huh? I guess in the midst of feelings, emotional challenges, I bet you it all goes back to truth. I bet you the just live by faith. I bet you have to lock in and say, wait a minute. He died and that's enough. He rose and that's enough. I already have my answer. He loves me and my life is worth it. And He has destiny for me to fulfill, or He'd have never came and never died. And He surely won the rose for my justification if I couldn't stand justified. Come on. So when do you dig in and just believe? Or you say, well, I don't feel worthy. Man, are you going to sell that cheap? What's it have to do with you feeling worthy? You believe worthy. And if you start believing worthy, you'll start realizing worthy. Why you gotta feel the love of God? You start believing love. And all of a sudden you'll start realizing love. The just live by faith. It's the beautiful gift of faith. You know what it does? It spares you and saves you from living by sensuality. Because when man ate the tree, he became flesh driven and lived by his flesh. But men live by their spirit in Christ. How you feel has nothing to do with who you are. You live by your emotions, you'll make a big mistake. Now, I'm all about God touching you and loving you. But if you need Him to do that to believe He does, you've missed the cross. He's all over me all the time. But do you know why? Because I believe Him way before I feel Him. And he can give me a stewardship of those feelings because I'll never live by them. I already believe. Whoever woke up in the morning and felt like God was far away? I know I did. You say, you did? Absolutely. There's times I woke up and didn't feel like God was right there. But I was conscious of him. I was aware of him, but it didn't feel fuzzy. It didn't feel like he was close. Guess what I did?
Father, I thank you. You are so right here and you love me. You're so as close as the mention of your name and you'll never leave me or forsake me. I don't even have to shout because you ain't far away. Thank you for being my papa. And about 3 minutes in, he's like, what? I'm like, oops, I knew you were here. Trying to hide on me. You ain't hiding on me. He said he's close as the mention of his name. He ain't around the corner down the block. Come on. See how the just live by faith? But if you don't understand faith, you know what you do? You wake up and don't feel like God's close. Now you don't feel real spiritual. Now you feel like it's going to be one of those days. So instead of lifting up your heart and proclaiming truth and establishing your heart, you pick up the phone and call a friend for prayer. And that will never change your life. Faith will. You say, that won't change my life. No, because you don't need prayer. You need to believe what's already true. How's prayer going to help you? I know this isn't preached a lot, and it gets people like takes them back. But prayer in that scenario will give you a false sense of comfort if you never establish faith. Come on. People say, oh, thanks for praying for me. I sure feel better now. It's not about feeling better. It's about believing better. Because if you believe better, you'll always feel better. And the only reason you weren't feeling better, because you weren't believing better. Come on, I'm on this thing. I've been around long enough to see what we get trapped into. And it's not because we're evil. It's not because we're hypocrites. It's not because we just get confused and we live by our feelings because we were taught to through the fall of man. And then what we do in the church is we spend countless hours catering to how men feel. We spend countless hours ministering to flashbacks, memories, emotions, instead of ministering truth. Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. And the Word's supposed to become flesh. Amen? So, I hope you're getting something out of that. What it does is it invites you into being with Him. I know I turned you to Romans 1, but I'm going to admit that that was probably my heart. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. We'll find Jesus there. Yeah. Thanks for letting me have fun with you guys. You guys are so awesome. You're the best. Now, I don't tell everybody that everywhere I go. And we're not taking an offering. I don't have that stuff in me. Mark 3. Okay. You know what the Lord just said? He said, then you can go back to Romans 1. He just said that. Ah! So it was God. But I just thought it was me. But it's okay if it was me. Because I'm telling you, anywhere you open, man, I'll preach. I promise. You want to test me and try me? We'll just start shouting out verses. We'll go there. We'll preach. Man, it's hard to read my Bible anymore. I was taking communion every day and it got so ridiculous. It was 45 minutes and I was still holding the bread. I'm serious. Just crying because of what the body accomplished and paid for and did for me. And Holy Spirit, just scripture after scripture. Blah, 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 blah. Oh God, Jesus. And finally I'm just like, and now I have a real problem because now I got the cup and the blood and I'm already 45 minutes in. And I might have to get out the door soon. And now I got to hold up the cup and oh man, that's got to be an hour plus. Oh man. Isn't the gospel good? Oh my. Man, I'm having fun.
Probably because I'm tired and don't even know it. People say you get silly when you get tired. I feel silly. It might be just that I'm born again. And I'm very aware that Jesus loves me. My life's eternal. And I'm never going to die. And He's never going to change His mind about me. I'm in and I already won. I don't have a care in the world. Because I'm in it, but not of it. There's a whole nother world inside of me. Man, maybe that's why I'm so silly. Yeah, we'll figure it out. Mark 3, verse 13. Jesus went up to the mountain and called to Him those who He Himself wanted. Okay? He's talking about the apostles here, but I want to stretch this out without doing injustice to the word. He's called them those who He wanted. So He picked out 12 men, true? He heard their names by the Spirit of the Lord, right? He called out 12 men to follow Him. And they came, right? And they were following Him. So this is talking about these guys that He chose. But here's the deal. No one comes to the Father unless he's drawn by Him. Have you at some point had a desire for God in your life? Why? Because He drew you. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of life, in the midst of flesh, in the midst of the world, He wooed you and He drew you and you heard His voice on the inside. Why? Because He wanted you. You'd have no desire for God if He didn't draw you. The Bible says no one comes unless He's drawn. Isn't that amazing? Man, you got to think this way. It makes it so personal. It shows you how intimate God is towards us. Man, the reason you even have any desire for God is because He's made it clear He wants you. He's drawing you. He's wooed you. Some of us ignored the wooing. Who can relate to that? I did for 13 years, strong wooing. I just ignored it. Got mad at it. When I was 19, I slammed my Bible against the wall and screamed at it like a man and told it to get out of my face. I hate you. I wish I didn't know what you said. You never let me do what I want to do. You know why I did that? Because my now wife of 31 years had just become a Christian and we got together and I told her I was a Christian because it helped the cause. And she was 23 and a half and I was 19 and I thought she's a woman, she ain't a girl. This is amazing. A 23 and a half year old girl's finding interest in me. I got me a woman. I thought my buds ain't got no woman, they got girls. And I thought, I'm going to score with her and I'm going to get that on my belt because I ain't never been with no woman. And my first opportunity, I tried to move on her and try to sleep with her. And she said, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean? What am I doing? You're 23 years old. She said, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean? Honey? She said, we're Christians. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm so seriously, that's what I did. And I did some lame, terrible, evil thing. I'm like, well, I'm sorry. Look, you just do that to me. You're just so hot. I mean, you're just so, oh, girl. I'm just tripping you out, ain't I? She has laughed at me all weekend. I asked why. She said, because I love you. It's awesome. But see, there was a time you wouldn't have loved me. I mean, you would have, but not the way you do now. Because there I was with her, wanting to live at her expense to fulfill my desire and call myself a Christian. Make her feel condemned and guilty and cry later just so I could have an experience. Satisfy my flesh at the cost of her soul, her emotions, her character, her integrity. And call it love. No, it's called sin. It's called wicked. It's called selfish. It's actually evil. How's that for straight? Boy, it got quiet in here. But we're Christians. Duh. So there it is, the gospel in my face again, keeping me from my desires. Stupid old gospel. I went home, looked hard, but I found my Bible. I was determined to tell it off. And like a madman, I stood in my bedroom. Remember it like it was yesterday because it doesn't go away. It's good for me to remember. It's a good testimony. It sobers you. It teaches me the mercy of God because if I'd have treated you like that, you might have never forgave me. If I'd have cursed you and slapped you around, threw you against the wall and you weren't bad enough to fight me back, you'd probably never forgive me. I threw God against the wall. 13 years later, He drew me. Wooed me and saved me out of the blue. And he didn't come limp and with a sore hip and say, I don't know, I've been thinking about you, but you sure threw me for a loop a while back, and I'm still trying to get over the way you treated me. Man, I love him so much. I know how wretched my heart was. I know what I wanted to do to that girl. I still, after that, pushed her and pushed her and pushed her and made her cross so many lines of her conscience, but she held true and just never let me hit a home run. Whoopee, I already did the bad thing. Pushed her across the grain of her conscience. Made her cry a lot. She was so needy, she still married me. Yeah, it wasn't love. She was just so needy, she still married me. I'm being real. I'm not joking. And 13 years of hell went by in pain because I had nothing to give her. And then Jesus showed up when we were finished. And I thought I hated her and I didn't care about being finished. And I have my eyes now on an 8-year younger girl. Because, hey, the 3.5-year-old girl, older than me girl, worked for a while, but now why don't we go young? You see how wicked we can be? Is it all right if I'm this vulnerable? And while I'm in the midst of all that plan making and celebrating my divorce, Jesus came and transformed my world. And while I was standing there saved at work a half hour, I realized how good my wife was and how she tried hard and how I never gave her anything and how I tested her and tried her and ran her dry. For the first time in my life, I felt compassion for a human being. And all of a sudden, I realized I loved that girl. Why? I hadn't been to a love conference yet. I hadn't read my Bible. I hadn't even heard me preach yet. Guess why? I'm having so much fun, man. I hope you're having half as much fun as me, man. Why? Because love came inside of me. Because I gave myself to him that night. I didn't ask him to come into my heart. I said, if you're real, you love me and can forgive me and have a plan for my life, I will live for you. And heaven swallowed me up. It's never spit me out. 18 years later, I'm still as passionate on fire, probably a little more. Because I grew since then. But I'm not here backslidden. I'm not here tired. I'm not here out of fellowship. He is amazing. He came to me after I threw him against the wall. And he never let go of loving me. I pushed that woman for 9 months in our engagement and made her cry many times. And he still came to me. I used his name in wrong ways and talked foul many times. And he still came to me. Why? Forgive him, Father. He just don't know what he's doing. The mercy and compassion of God is amazing. The wisdom of God is amazing. See, you think the person you're mad at knows what they're doing. If they really knew, they wouldn't be doing it. You think they know. You rationalize it. But if they really had the lights on, they wouldn't be where they are. And God knows that. And that's why his love never failed for you. And that's why the door has remained open for you. So please don't you ever reserve the right to close the door on any man. Following me? I went to work a wretch and a mess and no good for no one. I left work completely transformed with a revelation of love and have never been the same since. And now I'm out here in San Diego getting to preach to you with a mic on my ear. It's really funny. It's funny. It's called the love of God and the power of God. Now here's what I've really learned. And because I've learned it, it's probably why I have the mic on my ear. It's probably why I'm standing in your church and you're allowing me. Because I realize it's more than him loving me that way. It's him making me that very love to others so that others can taste and enjoy the goodness that I've experienced in that salvation and so that men can see an expressed image of the Father like we did through Christ, through His body.
Yo. Did you get it?
My precious wife, she was a Christian when I met her for 6 months. Poor thing, I came along when she was a Christian for 6 months. The last thing she needed was me to come along. She said, well, God worked it out. God had a plan. No, we did what we did, and God showed mercy. Six months a Christian. I tell her I'm a Christian and show her nothing to do with Christ. And if she had any sense of identity or any sense of wisdom, she said, boy, you need to go get a grip.
Because you ain't no Christian at all.
But because people are needy, they compromise. And they look past the obvious. And get themselves in trouble. But if we had Him like we could, that couldn't happen. Now I'm challenging you. If you had Him like you couldn't compromise, could you? You'd really see things and call things for what they are. I'm talking plain to y'all tonight. I don't want you hurting each other. Guys, I don't want you living at the expense of your sisters. Sisters, I don't want you so exploited and under pressure to be and all this that you need them a certain way. I want you all secure and free and never hurting one another, ever. Men, I want you doing such justice to these women. And women, I just pray that we can see more of Jesus in us men. It shouldn't be, those men can't live with them, can't live without them. Shouldn't be that, should it? Now, I don't know how I got on this, but, you know, I'm leaving tonight. I'm just saying plain. Man, don't you live at the expense of one another. And don't you sell yourself cheap. You're not for sale. You're a prize to be won. I had a young lady tell me one time with tears. She was frustrated with me. She had just slept with this boy. She came in my office crying. I've held so many young girls. Precious young girls. That just made mistakes. That were under the pressure that the life of this world brings. You have no idea. I've been a good pastor. I've held a lot of girls. Too many. In my arms, in my office. That were crying because they made these mistakes. And I had counseled with them and told them what and showed them. And then a month later they come up and can I talk to you? And they just start bawling and you've seen it before. And you just say, come here, precious. And you hold them like they're your own daughter. You say, listen, I know what's going on. I can tell. Listen, let me just hold you for a little. And they bawl on you. Why? Because they don't want to be there. They end up there because there's some kind of need. There's some kind of thing that only Jesus can fulfill. And even though they don't want to be there, it's amazing they're there. Because they're trying to find what only He can give somewhere He's not. So on this day, this young lady, I was teaching her and talking to her about the man that she's looking for. She got frustrated with me.
She did. Some people do sometimes. I'm the kind of guy you're probably going to run to me or run from me. Look, if you're all excited about Jesus, you're my best friend. If you walk in the fence, you're going to hide from me. But I'll go find you. I'll turn the corner right where you're hiding. Hey, man. I'm serious. I love it.
But I went to talk to her about the man she's looking for and what she's positioned for. She said, look, I know what you're going to say. I know it. I've heard it before. She got mad at me, man. She got frustrated. She said, there's just no man out there like that. There's just not a man out there like that. You always paint that man and he's not out there. And I snatched her by the arm like a daddy. And I snatched it and I squeezed it. And I didn't hurt her. I just got her attention. I shook her out of that delusion. She was having a girl moment, man. Serious, Olivia. She was like, ah, ah, ah. I mean it, man. I was like, hey. No, I snatched her arm so quick, And I got so serious, it startled her. I said, so what? So now what? So because there's no one out there, you sell cheap? You compromise? You diminish your value and cry on my shoulder again? Or do you stand your ground and be a prize to be won and make a draw on Christ in a man? Do you let someone see the beauty of who you are so they get serious about their life? Or do you just compromise again and again? I know girls well. I've been around them a lot. I'm a good pastor. They've always seen me as a daddy. They feel real safe around me. I tell them, you're as safe as you're ever going to be. I promise. Yeah. He's taught me how to love. Yes, he has. I was at a girl's slumber party the other night. That's my only one I've ever been at. I was the only guy, man. Steve bailed out on me. Pastor, he's bailed out on me. He went to take a nap. You know how those older folks are, you know, they got to take that nap. He does, doesn't he? That's why he's going. Liz, you're awesome. But seriously, I was at like this girl's summer party. I was like, this is cool. I was never at one of these. And they're just all sweet and precious. And some of them are falling asleep. And one of them's falling asleep. And I start telling the story. And they go. It was just so precious. And then I woke up in the morning and I heard them out there giggling and laughing. And one of them was out cold. And I'm like scared to come out because it's all girls slumber party. I don't know. I'm not sure if it's cool. I don't know if you walk out there. So I'm like, hi. And I'm like, hi. I'm like, I just want to get my Bible. Is that like okay? And they're like, just laughing. But I promise you're safe. You're safe as you're going to be. Did you guys relate to that story about that young girl? Listen, compromising the value of her conscience, her soul, and her life because she's driven by need, because the things she's trying to fill, only Jesus can. Serious. Only, I'm telling you, not even a husband can fill that thing. Jesus fills it. Watch. You're designed out of the fullness and strength of God in your life to enter into relationship, not the need. Oh man, I don't know why. Oh, help. Are you sure? Oh God. If that's not the foundation of your relationship, it's only need, and need can never be love. I said it. I need you is different than I love you. I need you sets you up for disappointment and vacuums and broken hearts. That's why so many of us has been shattered in relationships. Because it wasn't love. It was emotional, starry-eyed whirlwind. It's need. That's why someone can look at someone and say, I don't think I love you anymore, and walk off like they don't care, and the other person's shattered and can't live. Did you ever see that one? Do you know why? Because it was never love. They just changed in what they need, and they changed an area, and they don't see the value in them anymore because they don't need that anymore. So all of a sudden they have no interest. So I don't think I love you anymore. It never was love. You don't fall in and out of love. Love never fails. Love doesn't seek its own. And all of a sudden the other person's shattered and they can't even function. Why? Because they're the fulfillment of their need and they can't live without them. And there's only one that fits that description. There's only one that fits that description that you can't live without. His name's Jesus. Now, I'm not against you all having relationships. But man, from this night forward, if I'm going to be bold enough to speak this plain and feel moved to, please take it to heart. Do justice to your own soul and to the person you're with. And man, make that thing so squeaky clean and so founded on love. And get your life so close to Jesus. Do that for your marriages. Do that for your families. Be selfless. Carry your crosses, man. And just be an exemplary example of love. Don't wait for your spouse to love you. You become love.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was a little quiet on that one. I didn't get it too early, too many amens. I did get one or two yes from some men, which I thought was awesome. It was pretty quiet in the room, folks. I didn't even know there was anybody up in the high places. There you are. You guys are hearing me up there, aren't you? You ain't too far away. Do justice to one another up there. Amen. Let's pursue love. Man. Isn't the gospel good? You know what's fun? I get up here and have no clue what I'm going to do. It's so fun. I'm on a journey with you. And I'm not even nervous. I'm like excited because I knew it. I know. I just know it's going to be awesome because he loves us. And if I'm in this position, he's going to speak. So I'm like pumped. I learn a lot when I preach. I'm like, yeah, God, I preach and I'm like, God, you're awesome. Man, you preach good. Really, I had no, all the stuff I just said, man, I haven't even thought about. But it's sure clear when I say it, isn't it? Sure calculated, isn't it? You know why? God knows what he's saying. When you see me kneel during worship, that's all I'm doing. I yield to you. You speak through my lips. These are your people. I have no need to be right in their life, correct them, or stand up front and preach. I don't have that need. You know that, Lord. So I see this as a great honor. Seize the moment. Seize the opportunity. Step into my shoes and father your people. That's the stuff I'm saying when I'm on my knees. And boy, I get up here and don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I'm excited because I know it's going to get good in a minute. Yeah. I ain't nervous. When am I going to preach? How am I going to fulfill an hour? We ain't worried about that, are we? My first conference with Randy Clark. You guys know Randy Clark. He's awesome. My first conference with Randy, he invited me to do a conference with him, and his administrator called and said, now listen, Randy's going to give you 4 sessions. Now they're an hour each. Does that bother you? Do you have like enough material to cover 4 1-hour sessions? And I laughed in my heart. I mean, I didn't come across arrogant. I just was like, oh, we'll be okay. We'll be good. Man, 4 hours. I'm just getting stoked. Like, are you kidding me? I did that Kingdom Living School. Who's been feeding off that Harvest Chapel Kingdom Living School of 2011 on YouTube? My church put the whole 13-week school on YouTube so you can watch it for free. Isn't that awesome? Do you watch it? I get pastors call my house and cry. Said it revolutionized their life. It's 156 hours. 13 weeks. 52 days. Did the whole thing just like we're doing tonight. No notes, no syllabus, no curriculum. Just stood up and did 13 weeks of school. Scriptures, covered intercession, fasting, all kinds of stuff, man. Identity, righteousness, becoming love, how to commune with God. 13 weeks. Listen, spend your time, the priority of your time, filling your heart with God's word. Communing with him and letting truth overtake you so you can always recognize lies and sniff out limitations. See, I'm not against technology. I'm not here to dog on technology and your cell phones and your Facebook and all that stuff. But I am going to tell you as a brother, I'm concerned about the power that stuff has over us and how consumed it has us. When people get in wrecks because they can't not check their message, man, we got issues. When you got to sit at a stoplight and it turns green and you're still sitting there and they're blowing horns because you're messaging because you can't wait to see what they said because your little bell rang. And you're so intrigued by what's on that screen, and it's always chit-chat anyway. It's just chit-chat. But you can't wait to see who. And you get that little Facebook symbol at the top, and man, now you got to click on and find out who just wrote you and who just messaged you and who just... And I mean, I go through airports and people don't even know anybody's in the world. I pass people in the highways, they're swerving and going 55 and a 65. Passed a young mother with 2 toddlers in car seats, and she's just so busy. And she's crossing lanes and lines. It's crazy. And I'm thinking, man, and here's what it does. It makes you feel falsely important, and it makes you feel falsely busy. But there's no productivity. You're just passing time, chit-chatting. And I'm telling you, the world and the church is consumed with Facebook. Consumed. Like, You can talk to somebody and they'll answer you in 3 minutes because they're connected all day. I'm serious. And you tell me you don't have no time. I'm sorry. I don't mean to sound like I'm on a tangent, but man, is it okay if we just look at some of this stuff? Like, is it okay to ask yourself that if you couldn't do without it for a week, then maybe it's a problem, let alone a day? Like, if some of us didn't have our cell phone, our little iPhone, with the apple missing a bite? iPad? iPod? I got on it, didn't I? Look, I think technology's amazing. I don't even have a computer. I'm not against them. I'm all over it, I found out. And it's doing a good thing. I wouldn't even know how to find myself on the thing. But they tell me I'm all over it. I don't even own a computer. I don't even carry a cell phone. I don't even want one. People would chat me all the time, and I'm trying to pour out my heart to you guys. And my pocket would buzz nonstop if I had a cell phone. Because I know a lot of people. People would call me because they could. They'd be texting me nonstop, and I'm trying to have lunch with you guys. I'm trying to just sit and talk with you, Olivia, in the car on the way here, and my phone would have been going, my leg would have been vibrating. Nonstop. I don't want that. I've never had one. I don't even want one. It doesn't even tempt me. I'm so fulfilled inside, it's ridiculous. I have no desire to fill my time with that kind of stuff. I'd rather love you. I'd rather talk to somebody that's sitting beside me. I'd rather get out of technology and look in somebody's eyes. Half the time you don't know who you're talking to anyway. Yeah. Boy, I did get on it, didn't I? That apple's missing a bite. And all them new gadgets has I in front of it. That scares me. And we have just bought in hook, line, and sinker. And most of us are consumed if we get real with ourselves. Man, I want you to be with Him like never before. I want you to seek His face. And if you're on Facebook, that's fine. I'm not against it. But you know, you really do know if you're across the line. You really do know right now as you're sitting there. You know if it's over the top. Use it as a blessing, not a bondage. Come on, man. Things can become bondages. Do you see how I'm dressed? This is me. I like this. I used to wear ties and suits, and I look good in them, man. My wife calls me a Ken doll when I dress up. I get that hair sitting everywhere it's supposed to be. I put my little black suit on and my little gold trim tie with my little gold chain and my black shoes with the tassels. Little swag to me. My wife says, ooh. I say, I'm looking good, huh, girl? I used to wear suits all the time. I thought you were supposed to because you're a pastor. And I just used to dress up all the time. I look good when I dress up. You do too. But I don't like to. I just thought I had to. So it doesn't feel like me if I'm wearing a suit. Some people love suits. It feels like that. They like suits. I don't. One's not right and one's not wrong. But I'm making a point here. I finally realized that I didn't have to wear a suit. I didn't even have to wear a tie, hallelujah. I think I forgot how to tie them. I don't even know if I know anymore. I haven't worn one for so long. But about two years in to not wearing suits and ties and just going to church and just being me, I go to my closet on Sunday to get out my clothes. And the Lord said, out of the blue, Dan, I want you to put on that shirt and that tie. I said, really? Yeah. Okay. I hadn't worn nothing like that for 2 years. I didn't say why. I just knew he said it and it was clear. He spoke it right out of the blue. I said, okay. I put it on. I had to actually refresh how to tie. Did about my third knot was acceptable and it still wasn't good. But I went to church. Some guys came up and razzed me. Whoa, what got into you, brother? Because they're used to this. And now they get the old me, you know. And it wasn't a jacket. It was just a tie and a nice shirt and dress pants. And I said, I pointed to a Spanish brother that came like, man, he looked like a catalog every week. He's standing over there. And I said, I think Victor over there has got me convicted or something. I don't know what got into me. I guess I don't know. I just know the Lord said to put on the shirt and tie. So I did. And right then, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And the Lord said, Dan, I ask you to wear a tie to make sure your freedom didn't become a bondage. Because if I ask you to wear a tie and you don't do ties, you're in bondage. You're not free. Is that profound or what? And I was so glad I was wearing that tie. For I'd have been, I'd have been singing to the Lord, but I'd have been in bondage because I don't do ties. My life's not my own. And one day he might need me to just slip one on to reach somebody for some reason. He might need, one time he told me to wear my dress clothes to a church that invited me. And he said, if you don't wear those dress clothes, you're going to miss me bad. And I said, okay. And I didn't think, well, them people are religious. They won't receive me unless I dress up. Well, I started preaching. And all of a sudden I realized later, the elder told me, because I told him, man, I don't know, but I dress my best for you guys. I ain't dressed like this for nobody for years. The Lord told me to take these clothes. This ain't what I normally wear. You look on videos, you ain't never seen me dressed like this. But I just felt like it was right. And they're all looking. Elder came up and said, man, if you'd have came up dressed in jeans and shirt or whatever, our people would have shut you off. They wouldn't have heard nothing you said. I said, are you serious? He said, yep. I said, ain't that something? God loved them enough. He didn't say, well, them bunch of religious stiff necks, I'll send Dan where they want. He sent me there and told me to dress for them because he loves them. And guess what they did? They were missing their pastor, so they said, can you please come back? And I said, man, I'd love to come back. And they stood up and the elder said, we want Dan to come back and would you all agree he come as he is and dress how he wants? And everybody stood to their feet and cheered and clapped. And then I came like me. And I went there four times in like 2 months. Isn't that awesome? See, I don't know how I get on this stuff. It's just obedient stuff. It's your life's not your own stuff. And if Jesus needs you in a certain position to reach certain people, it's because he loves people. He's not judging people. He's not saying, well, they need to get over their religion and accept you as you are. And if you can't go to their church in regular jeans, then you don't even need to go to that church. You need to just go somewhere else where they'll receive you, brother. Well, that isn't what God was saying. Isn't that amazing? Is this something to think about? I don't know how I got on that, but man, if it helps somebody, good. Okay? Okay. Man, I'm in trouble. I am, I'm just telling you. I'm really in trouble. He went to the mountain and called them to himself whom he wanted, and they came to him. That's a good thing. So did you. You're here, aren't you? I watched people get baptized today. I watched you all worship all weekend. He called, you came. Isn't that cool? Oh. Now watch, it gets better. Then he appointed 12. Whose Bible says he ordained? Whose translation says ordained? What translation is that? King James says ordained. Isn't that awesome? You know that's the official one anyway, so. If King James says ordained, man, it's ordained, baby. No, it's the same word, appointed, ordained. Don't let translation stumble you. He ordained them. What did he ordain them for? To go preach? You know, we say, I'm going to go get ordained, and we think it's the release to preach. Look what he ordained them to. What did he ordain them to? That they might be with him. He appointed them that they might be with him. What? Man, that's better than preaching. Do you get it? Oh, man. We're so busy worried about trying to do the stuff and man, I need to do this. I wish God would use me. How about just being with Him? You're appointed. Because look what happens when you're with Him. That they might be with Him and that He might send them out to, from where? From the place of being with Him. You don't preach to arrive. You preach because you have. Are you guys okay or is this too simple? You're too deep for this, aren't you? You're just looking at me. Come on, this is simple. He ordained them that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach and that they have power to heal sick and cast out devils. Where does that come from? Being with Him. Did you see that in your Bible? Now guess what will keep you from being with Him? If you don't see yourself, if you don't see yourself the way He sees you. It's imperative that you see yourself the way God sees you. Or you won't be with Him. You'll feel like you can't, you don't deserve to be, or you have to fix yourself up first. The day you see yourself like God sees you, change your life. Years ago, I had the most dramatic experience in worship. I was in Tennessee, and some amazing people were singing these intimate love songs. They're some of my most special people when they lead worship. It's just crazy. It just keeps ramping, and you get so overwhelmed, you don't know what to do. Like, that's worship in truth. That's spirit in truth worship. Like, you try to jump, cry, kneel, prostrate. Nothing works. Seriously. You're so overwhelmed inside by the revelation and the love and the music that's flowing and the words and I'm there and I'm just like ready to explode and I don't even know how to express what I'm feeling towards God. Have you ever felt like that in worship? It was like, oh! And all of a sudden the Lord waved over me and just was like, I love you. I'm really proud of you. I so appreciate you. See, I grew up thinking God could never think those things about me, that would be blasphemy and heresy if somebody thought that. Because we're just worms. We're just bad people that He accepts. And nope. He was saying to me, I just so love you. And He's breathing over me. You ain't never seen me like that. I collapsed like jello on the floor. I had fluid coming out everywhere. It was so ugly. It was terrible. I went through a whole box. Not exaggerating. A whole box of Kleenex. They were piled up beside me. And they were filled. Because it's one thing for you to stand in front of me and prophesy and say, for the Lord is pleased with you. For the Lord loves you and finds pleasure in you. And it bring a tear to your eye and even make you cry as the presence of God. But when God Himself breathes over you and says, man, I take pleasure in you. You think you're ready for that. I'm down the floor and guess what my mind did, Pastor? I knew the music was at a place because, you know, you kind of figure ourselves out. You know, services. I knew the music was at a place where I was going to be preaching soon. And in my mind, I said, I can't be like this. I'm a mess. God, what are you doing? I got to preach soon. I tried to get up off the floor. I got about halfway up to my knees and He went, love you. Back down, done, toast. I tried to get up again. Oh, serious, exactly how it happened. All of a sudden, this wisdom came upon me. I thought, because I was worried about preaching, I had to preach. And I thought, I bet you God knows I'm supposed to preach. I'm sure He can read. He probably saw a bulletin. He's got to know. He has to know, Liz, that I'm going to preach. And yet He's going, I love you, appreciate you. So the third time I went down, it was for good because I said, hey, He knows I got to preach. I'm going to, whatever He's doing, I'm going to enjoy it. Whatever He's trying to say, I'm going to step in here. I'm stopping trying to pull out of it so I can preach. This is one of those special moments and I'm just giving in. So I went, and whoever was sitting near me could tell that I was gone. And they saw my box was empty. And I felt my arm lift and they slid another box under. Seriously. So I was, you know, you got them icicles hanging, man. It's bad, man. It was bad, man. Oh, man, I'm messing up. And while I'm doing all this, the Lord says, hey, do you know why you live the way you do? Well, I knew what he meant right away. You might not know what he meant because I live with me. He meant the consistency. No way even close to up and down. Always alive and alert and waking up conscious of him and never waning, just aware of Christ in me. For 18 years, every day, it's a guarantee. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? I answered, just like you would have and just like we should. I said, because you're amazing. Because your grace is sufficient. Because you're Almighty God. Because your mercy abounds. I'm just worshiping him and telling him why I live the way I do. It sounded like he chuckled. And he said, no, Dan, that's not the answer I'm looking for. And then I questioned the voice I was hearing because I thought it's the only answer. Isn't it the only answer? Guess what answer he gave me? He said, no, Dan, that's not the answer I'm looking for. He said, the reason you live the way you do is because the night you got saved, you were sin conscious for a moment in time and saw your need for me. But ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. And now all the things you say I am have a place to land in your life. Is that powerful or what? So is he almighty? Is he merciful? Is he loving? Is his grace sufficient? But if you don't believe it, it doesn't land. It's one thing for me to tell you God loves you. It's another thing for you to be loved by God.
Yo.
That's what he did to me. Got me all sloppy. And then I got up. I did. It was so ugly. It's on video. It's horrible. I got up. And I don't even know what I was saying. I don't even know what I was trying to do. For like a half hour, I was going, you know, and God, and yeah. Oh, it was ugly. And people were like, I don't even know what was going on. I don't even think I spoke English. It was bad. God taught me something. That as awesome as he is, you've got to position your heart by faith to believe it, or it has nowhere to land. And the truth about it won't change, but you receiving it will be lacking. Did you get this? Man, this is good. I'm preaching good. This is helpful stuff. Those two people that left a while ago, it wasn't my preaching. They just had to go. I'm preaching way too good to leave.
Yeah.
Go to Romans 1 and we'll wrap up. Well, when we get to John 20. Or if we run out of time, somebody will just have to stand up and finish by faith what I was starting. You can do it, man. No, Steve's going to be in the car with me. You can do it, man. Romans 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in verse 16 of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So it's the power of God for salvation. That word soteria, it means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. It doesn't just mean going to heaven. It means restored and redeemed in the life that now is. It's amazing. And it's for everyone. Who's it for? Everyone who believes. Now don't tell me that can't be you. Every man has the measure of faith. Don't say, but you don't know what I've been through, or you don't know what it was like when I was growing up, and it's hard for me to believe because I didn't have a dad that loved me. Why are you trying to find the love of God through a dad that didn't love you when you find the love of God through a father who sent his son? Why does it even make sense to the church to say, I can't receive the love of God because I never had a loving daddy? Neither did I. He was an alcoholic and never said, I love you. He never said, I'm proud of you. He always told me I'd be nothing. That has nothing to do with God. God so loved me, he sent his son. Why does my dad's dysfunction hinder me from seeing who the father is when the father's revealed through sending his son? Just because we call our dad father, why do we say that that's my father image now? God has nothing to do with that father image. God's been amazing and has sent his son. Man, I wish every one of us in the church would stop believing because we didn't have a loving father, we can't receive the love of God. Because as soon as you say that, you're just settling yourself in unbelief and you're guaranteed to be the same tomorrow. Hello? Come on, I'm not blasting off at you and being insensitive. I had an alcoholic dad. Never said I love you ever. I don't need to hear that. I'm so fulfilled in Christ and accepted and beloved. It would have been great if I had that relationship. It would have been awesome if I could have had that with dad and he wasn't drunk. But he was. So why would I let that hinder the potential of who I am today? And why would I let that voice speak louder than the one that's spoken from heaven? See, faith makes sense of that. Human reasoning, rationale, analytical mindset, emotions and feelings camps over here and needs ministry. I'm serious. But faith says, man, I have an answer. You're not people with a bunch of problems, I promise. You're people with an answer. Yeah. Man, that feels good. It's awesome. See, because that was me. I was that kid. So don't say I don't understand. Don't sell that cheap and say, well, you don't understand. Yes, I do. And you're just believing wrong. You're seeing wrong. You're trying to find God through the wrong things. You look to Jesus to find the Father. And when you see Him, you've seen the Father. And He is the love of God revealed. Yay?
Yay.
And better yet, when you read this, he's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. There's no parentheses and saying except for with your name there. So you're in if you believe, whether you had a dad or not that loved you. You get it? Man. Look, you don't even need to have a man hug you in place of your dad like we do in the church. Man, this stuff troubles me. Because we keep living for the experience. And all of a sudden we think that if a man doesn't hug me and replace my dad, I can't be free. And then we make that more powerful than the finished work of Christ. So we line up all the men and it seems like an awesome time for ministry. And we get all the people that didn't have loving fathers to come up and we get them men to stand proxy for their dads. And the reason the people are bawling so hard because they're faced with the reality that they never had a dad. And they might feel a sense of comfort for a while and they might release some faith, but the reality is they never had the dad. We're not here to replace that. Jesus changes that because he's a higher truth. But when we do that altar call, what we're teaching people is unless these blanks are filled, you can't be free. God's not inspiring that ministry. He's telling you to look to him and be free and believe and the blood is enough and the gospel's enough. God's not teaching you to have a sensual experience. He's not filling those gaps. He fills them by his grace through truth. Do you get it? But as long as you think you need that, you can't believe what I'm telling you. And that's the trap. So it looks good in church. And the ministry seems great. And there's a lot of tears. And it feels sentimental. And most of us go, oh, look at Sally cry. But we're teaching Sally, unless she'd have had that experience, she couldn't be okay. So what other experience do I need to have? And what else am I lacking? And when am I ever really free? Oh man, I hope you're hearing me tonight. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Why? Because in the gospel, remember the gospel, good news, it's the power of God unto salvation. For in it, when he says in it, he means in the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, not feels. You have to believe that Jesus paid the price sufficient enough to wash you clean, to accept you, to enter you back into the Father and allow you to be filled with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That you forever from that moment stand spotless, holy and pure in His presence, blameless and above reproach.
Yay.
Colossians says that you and I once were alienated from God by wicked works that took place in our mind. What he's saying is the way we thought is what alienated us from God. The way our minds worked. Wicked doesn't mean just perversity like sexual perversion stuff. Wicked means anything that's enmity to God. Anything selfish, self-centered, apart from truth. True? Come on, there's no middle ground. It's light or dark. There's no gray. It's angels, devils. There's no half and half. Like not so good, not so bad. Come on, the gospel's yes and no, not maybe so. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything else is of the evil one. Why? Because he tries to breed the two. You get yes married to no, and their kids are maybe so, maybe not. Hello? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. For anything else is of the evil one. Why? Because there's no indecision in the gospel. Either he loves you or he doesn't. Either you're clean or you're not. Either you're forgiven or you're not. Either you're worthy or you're not. And the blood says you are. Let your yes be yes. And your no be no. Man, I am preaching good. For in it, righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. What's revealed? Righteousness. What's that mean? The ability to stand right in the presence of God without any sense of guilt, condemnation, or shame. So I quoted to you, you were alienated, and I was alienated by the wicked works of our mind. Yet he reconciled us through the body of his death. It's Colossians chapter 1, right around verse 15. He has reconciled us through his death, through the body of his death. He reconciled us. That we should be holy, blameless, and above reproach, if indeed we continue in the faith and are not moved away from the hope in which we heard. So the price has been paid for you to continually stand holy and blameless and above reproach if you keep believing it and don't let anything change your mind. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that amazing? So I guess this work is finished, huh? I guess the blood does have a voice, huh? And it's calling mercy over your life. So go to John 20 with me and I'll wrap up and we'll pray together or whatever. We'll see, but I'm doing all right now. I thought there was no way. Well, it's because I wanted to go to Hebrews 10, but I canceled the idea. Yeah. And then from there to 1 Peter 2, I'm not joking. Because 1 Peter 2 says he bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree. Where's your sin and my sin? His body on a tree. Why'd he do that? So we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, dashed by stripes, we are healed. See what he did? He became who we were so we could become who he is. The body of Christ, sons and daughters of God. Man, where's your sin? In his body on a tree. Yeah. John 20 is amazing. See, God doesn't want you sin conscious. That's why I'm preaching this. God doesn't want you sin conscious. He wants you son conscious. That is not an excuse to stay the same. That is a reason for change. I have not found a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it. I'm not using this gospel to stay the same. The gospel's transformed me. I'm not afraid to preach righteousness. It's not some weak excuse. It's not some easy grace. It's not some reason to say, well, God knows my heart and just have all this other stuff in your life. No, because if you really hear what I'm saying, it'll make you squeaky clean and work holiness into you. It'll actually sober you and fill you with character and integrity. Man, the last thing I'm looking for is a reason to get away with the flesh now that I've found life in the Spirit. Why would I want to stop this communion of love with a meal in the flesh and be an Esau? Why would I give up my inheritance and birthright just to satisfy my flesh for a moment? Yeah. My conscience is way too precious to me than that.
You get it? I feel like roaring, man. I'm telling you. Man, I'm alive inside. I got saved so many times this weekend. I almost got baptized today. When you guys weren't looking, I was about ready to just dunk on her. So good.
God. Okay, John 20. Are you there? Because we're running out of time. I got a plane to catch. Man. I'm so sorry about that flight I got. No, I am. I would love to hug your necks and hang out. You know, in John 20, Jesus just raised from the dead, right? You know, in verse 15, he says, woman, why are you weeping? Because Mary couldn't find the Lord. The tomb was empty. It's really a shock. You ladies are amazing. Y'all went to the tomb. The ladies went to the tomb with oils and anointing. I don't know how they thought they were going to move the stone, but man, they knew he was behind it, so they were there. You ladies are awesome. I could hear the men, well, why are you going to the stone? You know, he's dead. You can't even get through the stone anyway. Well, if you get off your unbelief, you're weeping and crying, and come and help us move the stone, maybe we could get to the Lord. No, we're afraid to die. And we ain't going nowhere, you crazy women. And I know you women, they got that oil and Jesus behind that stone. They just had the stone. You ladies are amazing, man. Scary good. But they got there, and guess what? Stone was rolled away. He's not there. Mary's really upset. She's crying. They had cultures of honor and stuff, man, and just even paying honor and just the spices and being there near the body, just being close to that body meant something to her. You got to realize the best thing that ever happened to their lives, they watched die on the cross. Can't even imagine the emotion they were going through because they didn't have understanding yet. The best thing that ever happened, they watched die in front of them and knew that he was innocent. The most horrendous act of injustice on the planet that ever will be. And Mary watched it. So she thinks this guy's the gardener. And she says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And what happened to her eyes? So whatever Jesus looked like, whatever was keeping him hidden from her, he went, ta-da. Now see, you ladies are amazing. Because she said, Rabboni. But as it was coming out of her mouth, she was running straight towards him. You can tell because he says, don't cling to me. Why? She's coming to cling. She didn't go, oh my God. Is it really you? She went, Rabboni! She's coming, man. And if she gets a hold of him, he's the Lord, but he might not get away. Because you women are amazing. Because she would have wrapped his ankle so tight and took her wrist around his robe and locked in and said, you got away from me once, you ain't getting away again. Because she loved him. That's why she's at the tomb, not afraid of the Jews. Because she loved him. That's why she's there. And now he's talking to her and he's alive. Can you imagine the emotion? She goes, Rabboni. And she's running for him. He says, don't cling to me, Mary. It's not that he didn't want to be social and sit and chat with her and catch her up on things. He wasn't heading to the green room. Oh, man, I'm having fun. He was heading to the Father. How do you know? We're going to read the chapter. He was heading to the Father. The best part of what he was doing was about to come. When he said it's finished, he simply means the beating he needed to take to pay the price for us to go free. When he said it is finished, that means, hey, it's enough, time to die. He gave up his spirit and he went. But there was something that wasn't finished. Hebrews chapter 9, where Jesus as a high priest unto God on behalf of men goes into the holy tabernacle of Almighty God, into the heavenly sanctuary not made with hands, and not with the blood of bulls or with the blood of goats, but with his own blood, made peace between God and man forever. He said, Mary, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. He's so excited, guys. He can't wait to go do what he was slain before the foundation of the world to do. He said, look, Mary, don't cling to me. In a paraphrase, he's saying, look, I'd love to hang and chat and sit with you a while, but man, I'm so excited because the best is yet to come. I'll be back in a moment. He said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now watch what he said. It's one of the most beautiful things you'll find about Jesus. He said, but now where was his guys? They didn't come with the ladies, did they? Were they back having a faith-filled, spirit-filled proclamation, declaration, prophetic prayer meeting? No, they were in fear of the Jews, trembling, huddling in a room. True? You would have been too, and so would I. We're not making fun of them. But that's where they were. When Jesus was struck, they ran. One man ran so hard he ran out of his cloak. He tried to get away so hard that he stripped out naked and ran through the trees. Stark naked, trying to save his life. A minute ago at the supper table said, I'll die for you. They all said, we'll die for you. Peter denied three times, cried bitterly, sitting in the room. Just imagine what's going through his soul. We know Judas already hung himself. These men are feeling pretty low, wouldn't you say? Do you think like they feel like they failed Jesus? Do you think they felt like cowards? Do you think that their minds were being rocked with everything they said they would do and everything they failed to do? Do you think they were just thinking about how amazing Jesus was and how unfaithful they were to him? Did that stuff ever happen to you when you found yourself in a place of compromise? And then all those feelings come? Look what Jesus said to Mary. This is so beautiful. He said, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my backstabbing, low-life, weak-willed, betraying bunch of losers that I have a score to settle with them. Is that what he said? What'd he say? Whew, make you cry. That's a covenant term. That's family. They did nothing right. They didn't do one thing right. And the only reason they're assembled is because they're finding strength in numbers because they're all freaked out and afraid. They did nothing right. And Jesus said, go tell my brethren. You and I did nothing right and he shed his blood for us. While we were yet sinners, he sent the Son. You know what Jesus is saying to Mary? You go tell those guys that I haven't changed my mind about. That I know who they are and what they're capable of. You tell them I'm going to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. Why is he going to the Father? He's going to take his blood. How do you know, Dan? Let's look. The same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, not prayer, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. So he just popped in the room. Boop. Pretty intense. There he stands. Wow, what a God. You know, if he was mad at him, he wouldn't just boop. You know, when Adam sinned, God wouldn't have came down in the garden. Adam, if he wasn't the covenant God. He's standing in the room because he's a covenant God. Do you know, in Abraham's day, God came like a smoking oven and the Shekinah himself walked through the pieces of meat. Do you know what culture says about that? That the weaker tribe that was joining into the covenant would walk through the pieces of meat and say, so be it to me and more so that was done to this meat if I ever break this covenant. The weaker tribe would do that. Pointing to Jesus being killed on a cross. The Shekinah himself cut covenant with man and walked through the meat. That's intense, man. What a humble God. He humbles himself to consider the heavens and the earth. Either he knows something about our potential or he's a real lonely, needy fella. I bet he knows something. Same day of the evening, he shows up. Well, we know he was on the road to Emmaus with two fellas. And we know right about evening time, they were ready to eat. And their hearts were burning and he broke bread and their eyes went, and he went, boop. Man, he had a busy schedule. Somewhere between it all. You get it? Because watch. He stood in the midst of them, and guess what he said? He said, Romans 5:1. He said, peace to you. You now have peace with God, being justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing out of his mouth was what? Peace to you. Why? Because he just went to see the Father, and guess where his blood was? On the mercy seat that made peace between God and man. Peace to you. Watch. Gets better. When he had said this, he showed him his hands, his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. So Jesus said again to them. Why? Because I bet they're feeling pretty bad right now standing in front of him. They probably feel a little ashamed. Did you ever do something wrong and then feel ashamed in a song of worship and feel like you couldn't really get close? You follow what I'm saying? Jesus doesn't want you like that. Guess what he said again? Don't you think he knows what Peter's feeling? He said, peace to you. He said it again. Now watch, bear with me. And I gotta finish. As the Father sent me, so I sent you. Now look, they did nothing right. They failed miserably in our eyes by natural standards. Jesus raises from the dead, makes peace through his blood, comes back and says, I haven't changed my mind about you. Now go do what I imparted you, and as the Father sent me, I send you. He didn't say, boy, you guys need to go on a sabbatical. You need to go on a discipleship camp. You need a couple more extra years of training. He said, go do what I've created you for. You're lacking no good thing. As the Father sent me, so I send you. How'd the Father send Jesus? We know with the Holy Ghost and power and anointed, but he sent him as love, didn't he? Didn't he come, the living epistle of love? Didn't we behold the truth? As the Father sent me, I send you. Now he did something absolutely incredible. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. His words are powerful. Why didn't he say, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why didn't he speak, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why didn't he line them up and have a little charismatic fun and get some catchers and fill, 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 fill? He's the redemption of man. Redemption means brought back to original value. He's made all things new. He's restored things back to the beginning. He's taken you and I before the tree as if we've never sinned and robed us once again with the glory and righteousness of God. Here's why Jesus breathed on them. Because he's the last Adam. And he paid the price to redeem us back to where the first Adam was before he fell. And how did God bring Adam to the earth? God made man in his image and breathed into his nostrils, and man became living being. When man ate the tree, he died and was living a shadow of what he was created to be ever since that day. Christ came, became what he was, brought life and light unto men, and he took us back to day one, back to the beginning, and breathed life now that his blood's on the mercy seat, speaking better things than the blood of Abel. Sin has been washed away completely, annulled, abolished. There's no such thing as sin between God and man now because their hearts are repentant. And he breathes on them and takes them back to day one where God once again fills man with his life and his image as if man never ate the tree. That's how powerful the blood is. You get it? He didn't say be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. He said, why? Because that's exactly how God brought man forth in the beginning. So the redemption of man just stepped right in and did it all over again. And now we're born again. Do you get it? Watch, as if sin never happened. Now here's the deal. You have the voice of God. You still have the tree. And you still have the voice of the serpent. The voice of the serpent still speaking, the tree's still there. Now that we understand, we follow the voice of God. My sheep hear and obey my voice. A stranger's, they won't follow. To follow, you have to hear. He didn't say they won't hear. They won't follow. Why won't you follow a stranger's voice? Because when you're his sheep and you know who you are, a stranger's voice sounds strange. When you don't know who you are, a stranger's voice sounds rational. And you follow it.
You get it?
Man, I threw a lot at you tonight. I pulled out some good stuff. My sheep.
Oh, you precious little lamb. You are so adorable. I just love you. She went ballistic up here tonight, man. Didn't she? We were looking at her. We were like, oh. You wrecked us.
You were just so genuinely happy. You were so in love, huh?
Still are. I can see it. You don't fall in and out.
It was just fun. Thank you for blessing our hearts. You blessed that whole back row there. Second row. You went, ah! As soon as you heard the keys, you knew the song that was coming. You looked at Grace, you went, ah! Just went crazy. Oh, you're so precious. So come on, guys. He breathes on us and says, receive the Holy Spirit. We're back in the garden before the tree. The tree's still there. The serpent's still trying to deceive. We just obey God. And we live from the place of being made right. Do you know that's why we pray for the sick? Do you know that's why we believe in the body of Christ that there's something called healing available? Because of the remission of sins. So if the act of sin was paid for, then the penalty and the thing that sin brought to humanity must be confronted and destroyed by the very body of Jesus. Do you get it? What his blood forgives, his body removes. You eat the flesh and drink the blood. You live under righteousness. By his stripes you are healed. Luke 24 says that the reason the Son of Man came and all these things happened to him as were written, so that repentance and the remission of sins would be preached to the nations. We've turned repentance into feeling bad and guilt and crying at an altar. And we've remained sin conscious if we're not careful. The reason Jesus came is that repentance, it simply means change the way you think. And the remission of, we preach, well, you're always going to sin, brother. Why do we don't get it. Why do we think we have to say that? That's not humble, that's deceived. Say, what, you're perfect? I'm not saying that. But if I'm sin conscious and I make myself that tree, man, it's sure coming. And then when it comes, I have no sense to repent to change because that's who I am, you know. It's a wonder God puts up with me. And then I live estranged from him and mysteriously try to figure out why he cares for me. Oh, come on. That's a lot of folks in the church. It ain't nobody up there. You're in high places. You guys get something out of tonight? Now listen, I didn't do a whole lot of ministry praying for people. We didn't even pray for the sick hardly this weekend. I don't know. My heart was so geared toward truth and preaching. I just felt like, you know what I mean? But you guys don't have to wait for guest speaker and you don't even have to wait for pastor to have an altar call to pray for the sick. We can understand that we're righteous and free, and when you see each other hurting or see something going on, man, be aggressive. Don't be afraid to fail. Pray for each other. If we don't do nothing, we've already failed. Start praying for each other. Start believing God. Start caring enough. Don't come to church to be loved. Come to church to love. Don't come to church because it's the Christian thing to do. Come to stir one another up in love and good works, and you be the life of the party. Do you know how many people go to a church and sit somewhere off to the side to see if somebody's going to come and love them? They just hang out and hope somebody knows. Come on, man. Or they'll test the atmosphere of a church to see if it's loving. It should be you're there. You're not anointed to be the assessment crew of God. You're anointed to be the picture of Christ. Man, I'm nailing some stuff, Bob. I like the way he preaches in my heart. Listen, man, you guys can run this race. Amen? You guys can pray for each other even after I leave here tonight if you want to, however you want to close. But I came and really poured out my heart because I want you to run well. I'm going to go get on a plane and promise you I'm going to keep doing well. See, but I care about how you're doing. Because it's a given. I'm going to wake up tomorrow in the peace and presence of Almighty God. And I want you to too. Because you have just as much right as I ever will. He doesn't love you any less or me any more. We can just all be good believers. Amen? So I cheer you on and encourage you, run well, okay? Don't look for people to pattern after. You be one of those people that people pattern after. Don't think you're always a follower. You can be a leader. You can go after this thing. And please, 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 in closing, refuse to let your hearts grow weary in well-doing. Because that's a self-centered trap and it's very sneaky. And if you find yourself remotely discouraged, it's because you have your eyes on how things are affecting you personally. And you're not thinking for the kingdom. You're in a demonic war that's set against Jesus. And you're in the middle on the behalf of the king. And if you miss that, you're going to make a mistake. And if you take adversity personal, you won't take the gospel personal. You'll just use the gospel to help you in the adversity instead of overcoming evil with good. You cannot take adversity personal. Don't let your hearts grow weary in well-doing. You guys hear in my heart? I don't see myself. I don't like that whole father thing all the time. It gets overused sometimes. I almost feel like I can feel the father's heart in me right now. Talking. He wouldn't talk to you guys like this all weekend if the grace wasn't in this room for you to say yes and walk this way. He's not teasing you. And he didn't put me up here to perform to talk about something you couldn't have. If that was the case, I'd never come to hear me preach. The reason he put this stuff in my heart, because it wants to reproduce in as many as would believe. So yes, he's talking to you. So run well, okay? I'm going to pray over you and bless you, okay? And then Pastor and I are going to have to slide out, and I can't really get caught up hugging everybody. But I want to. I did this in a ladies' prison. I won't try it again because it won't work if I try it again. But I couldn't hug the ladies in the prison. It was mandatory chapel. I had people that wanted to be there. People that said, hey, it ain't no problem. It breaks the monotony of prison life. And then I had people that just didn't want to be there. Till I was done with those ladies in the Holy Ghost, there wasn't a survivor in the house. Do you know what the warden kept saying to me? There were no survivors. She said, no one survived this setting. I didn't know there could ever be a chapel like this. I said, neither did I. The hardest of hard were bawling uncontrollably. I spoke why Jesus came to those girls and who they really were. And then God did that fancy stuff he does. Ma'am, you, yes, you have diabetes. Grab her, guys. The Spirit of God's coming upon her. What? You, ma'am, you. And I go, honey, HIV is no match for the power. And everybody's going. God lets me do that stuff in settings like that. He don't want me doing that stuff around you. You'll just get impressed with me and forget that's all in you. There's settings where he tells you to demonstrate and go ahead and manifest. And when I'm in a setting like that, man, it's fun. But he wants you trained and equipped for the work of the ministry, and you ain't lacking no good thing. But I told those ladies at the end, I said, I'm sorry I was born. I said, I want to hug every one of you girls so bad. I was messed. I said, I love you. They're like, we love you too. It was crazy. These are like supposed to be hardened criminal ladies. And they're like, wah! And I said, wrap your arms around yourselves right now. Please, just wrap your arms. I had never seen anything like this in my whole life. And I wrapped my arms around myself and I said, Father, King Jesus, come. Hug these girls and please let me hug them too. And pandemonium broke out. Shaking, crying, wailing, falling in their chairs. It was unbelievable. I felt like I wanted to try that tonight. But just do this real subtle and simple. Just squeeze yourself right now. I love you guys. And it's been fun being here. And that's my hug, all right? So, because I got to go. But thank you. I'm going to pray over you. Would you receive it? And then if you want to close out or somebody, because we got to run, right? And if you want to get them, just pray for one another, bless one another. That'd be fun. Before you leave, why don't you grab somebody you really don't know and pray the best prayer you've ever prayed over them. And just tell them that God loves them and bless them and speak life. And just watch what God tells you to say. Don't feel self-conscious. And even if you pray one line, it'll be from your heart and it'll be awesome. Why don't you step into this thing tonight? It's a pretty safe atmosphere. Why don't you grab somebody and say, hey, before you walk out of here, let me bless you. And then you say, okay. And when you're done, I would love to bless you. And why don't you bless one another before you leave? Okay? But right now I'm going to pray over you. Can I? Let's stand to our feet. Would you, in honor of King? Father, I thank you for a fun weekend, a fun group of people called your family. Man, you sure taught them how to worship and love you. You sure taught them how to be humble and be open to you and have ears to hear. I'm honored to be in this house, Lord. Father, I you know I'm not just saying this to win their affection. I'm in a lot of atmospheres. But this is in the top several atmospheres of receivability and open hearts to hear. And I thank you. That excites me because I know what you're going to do with it. So thank you, God, that none of these words would fall to the ground in any life that's here. I thank you, God, for grace that backs up everything you've said. And I thank you for hearts that are willing to receive and feet that are willing to run. Father, I thank you that our lives can't help but to be changed in some level, some degree. Even our marriages, even our families, even the way we see one another. Father, I thank you tonight for the transformation that's come this weekend. I thank you you've honored the faith of a pastor, even the way he's honored me in my heart and brought me in here. I just thank you. You said if you receive and honor a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you will receive that righteous man's reward. I thank you, Father, that joy unspeakable, consistency, steadfastness, and love profound is the fruit of this house. And I thank you, God, that you have taught this house to love. And I thank you, God, this community gets love. And I thank you, this thing cannot be stopped. I thank you, God, for a revolution. I thank you, God, that you wouldn't speak this way if you didn't have revolutionaries. And I just thank you, God. And I bless this house, this leadership. Ask for your wisdom to remain. And God, I thank you in Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come upon every single person in this place in an intimate way. And I ask you to empower, to speak wisdom, to affirm whatever each individual needs in the way of encouragement and strength. I thank you that you bring it right now, great Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Father, that you teach us most of all how to walk out of here tonight and live by faith like never before. I bless you, Lord, and thank you for the kingdom. And thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.